want to tell you that legitimately it is an honor to be able to speak. Do we have to do these lights? We do, huh? For the camera and such? Never mind. So unprofessional. It really is an honor to be able to speak with you tonight. You don't know much of my story, at least many of you don't. And so just really quickly, you're just going to have to kind of believe me when I say that I've worked for a lot of churches and a lot of church parachurch organizations in my life. And this by far passes them all when it comes to the leadership being willing to point to other leaders in the great job that they're doing. You need to value that in this church. Nobody here seems to have a personal agenda to try to get above somebody else. And that's exemplified time and time again from this area where I'm sure you've heard Wayne talk about how great Jesse's message was like a week or two before that, or Jesse talking about the great job that John was doing the other week, or everybody talking about how Brad did a great job for VBS, or whatever the case is. Even them, I guarantee you that they are capable of speaking this evening. Guarantee it, they're capable. And yet, they step out of the way and allow me an opportunity to do that. So it really is an honor, but I wanted to just kind of allow that, oh, it's an honor statement that you normally start with, to kind of like flourish into more of an appreciation that you should have for the leadership at this church. These guys have no personal agenda beyond trying to help you see Christ and live for him in your life. That's a really cool thing. That being said, you have Bibles. You are now armed with everything that you need for success this evening. Turn them open to Galatians. We're going to be in chapter 3. And we have begun a tradition that I will continue out of respect, that I'm going to ask you to stand as we read the passage for this evening. We're going to be in Galatians 3. I'm going to put on my spectacles here so I can actually see, because I'm older than I may appear. Thank you for chuckling. All right, so we get to start in chapter 3 with one of the best verses of the Bible. Hey, idiots. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations are blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. God, we turn to you once again, because I know from experience that I can prepare the best message in the world, and it can be utterly useless if your Spirit does not use it. And so we beg for your presence. I beg for your presence. That you would open our hearts. We need you to open our eyes. We need you to cleanse us, as we've just sung. Spirit, make that true of this time. Help us to see clearly what your word would tell us today. Amen. Be seated. So, how many of you, I'm a little bit more interactive than maybe the average bear, but we'll start off real easy, okay? You don't even have to speak for this one. Just raise your hand if you've been here for another Galatian message so far. Yeah, that was kind of what I was feeling as I was looking over, that we're about half in, half out. And so, part of what I was saying, or part of what I was thinking as I was preparing this message this week, was that, gosh, I don't have new material to introduce tonight, because a lot of what's going to happen in the passage that we're focusing on is kind of a climactic response to what Paul has been saying. Remember that these were meant as letters. right? They may have cute little numbers and footnotes and headings, but these were letters written by a person to a group of people, and they were meant to be read as such. How many of you have ever got a letter in the mail and just read like one paragraph from the middle and then put it down? I don't see any hands. Are you just being polite? We don't do that, right? How do you read a letter? Start to finish normally, right? Do you read the whole thing? And if it was really good or if you really want to savor it, what do? Read it again, right? Make sure you understand the whole thing. And then if it was really good, and it really, maybe you read it again, maybe you save it and you pull it out and read it another time. That's how these things were meant to be written, especially these letters. So in a way, as a speaker, when you jump up here and say, I'm just going to talk to you about this little chunk of a big letter, there's a part of me that goes, you got to understand the big letter to understand the little chunk. Does that make sense? So I'm going to do my best to not preach the whole book, okay? I'll do you that favor. However, we've got to at least get a running start at our passage so that we know where it is that we're going because we know what's been before us. So what really, for those of you who have been here, and I'm not going to call on you despite the fact I made you raise your hand, for those of you who have been here, what was it the Galatian church struggling with? And again, this is a very safe place to be wrong. If you are wrong and people laugh at you, everyone else will point at them for judging you. Just speak. Okay, so there were some Jesus Son of God issues, he says. What else? Focusing on works, okay? What else? Feel free to look at the text. You can go back and look at headings. What were they struggling with? Give me an idea. I would say, actually, more than almost any other letter in Scripture, this was a moment that you can almost feel where something was happening, and Paul heard about it, and he was like, oh, nuh-uh, and sat down and went, and wrote the whole thing out, like that, like, angry email that you write to somebody, or that, like, that passion-filled Facebook response or whatever. This is that. What was it that caused that? We've already had something to do with the Jesus being the Son of God. That's true. Something having to do with works. Andy's already given an answer. We'll give some other people an opportunity. We don't want to just depend too much on your wisdom, Andy. Okay, we'll lead you there. Okay, easier answers. Fill in the blank as opposed to the essay question. Okay, what? Being accepted? That is a huge thing. That's a huge thing. Were the Galatians Jews or Gentiles? Oh, people are struggling with that one. There you go. Say it with vigor, right? Gentiles. They were Gentiles, which means they were not typically the type of people that God's story had been told with, right? The Gentiles were kind of a new thing at the church. Galatians was one of the first letters, one of the first things of the New Testament actually to be written down. It was probably within 15 to 20 years of Jesus ascending into heaven. So this is like fresh stuff. Gentiles becoming a part of the church was a really big deal. So them being Gentiles, everybody else, well, not everyone, but there were a certain group of people that thought that they should be Jewish Gentiles, right? God had always provided a way for people who were not Jews to become Jews. That ranges all the way back to the Old Testament. And there were people that were saying, hey, you got to be more Jewish if you're going to be a Christian. Did Paul think that that response was correct? No. Good. See how easy this is? I'm not trying to trick you. So the Galatian problem, or the Galatian question is, do we need to act like Jews for Jesus' sacrifice to count for us? In chapter 1, he introduced the problem, and Paul starts talking about his credentials. In chapter 2, he starts talking about the difficulty, how the problem keeps re-arising in these councils and meetings that he's having with people, with the hinging verse, which is going to launch us for tonight, being chapter 2, verse 16. Hinge verse. Actually, let's start at 15. We'll read 15 and 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. I love how Paul is constantly sarcastic throughout this book. 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. There is a huge concept communicated in this verse. Here's what I want you to do. Because this concept is so huge, I want you to pick a partner, turn to somebody that's next to you, look at that partner, and explain that verse in your words. Okay? Go. You guys got it nailed. Fear the beard. They got it. No. All right, so who has a particularly brilliant partner? Jesse's pointing at one, saying he's got one. What's this verse mean? What is this about? Because there's a lot of super church words, right? Like $20 churchy words in that verse. And if we don't understand them, then it's kind of pointless for us to move on. So let's make sure we get it. What is that verse about? Don't be afraid. Okay, so that's definitely the main point in a sentence. Jews and Gentiles are justified by faith and not by works. And I'm going to add of the law, because that pops up a couple of times in there, right? So that gives us all the components we got to unpack. So Jews and Gentiles. So that's going to be our working phrase. Everybody know that phrase? All right, so let's unpack it, right? Jews, who are Jews? Chosen people, right? They're like the Old Testament people, God's people, from Abraham, et cetera, et cetera. Gentiles are? Everybody else. Perfect. I love it. Let's make it simple. Okay, so Jews and Gentiles are justified. Justified. What does that mean? That's a scary word. Justified. Nobody knows? We have failed as a church. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You're afraid of your answer. You actually spoke. Everyone else was too afraid to. All right? So our sin is forgiven, okay? I like that. Anything else that we would add to this idea of justification? Go. What was on the slate before? She said the slate's wiped off clean. What was on it? Sins, right? So all of our mess, all of our brokenness, all wiped clean, all of that repaired, almost as though it didn't happen. I think we can work with that idea. There's definitely way more, like theologians make a lot of money trying to talk about that, but I think that gives us the idea, right? So we've got Jews and Gentiles are justified by what now, Carissa? Faith. Do we all know what faith is? Whew. Here's the thing about faith. It's like one of these words that we like throw around constantly in the church, and yet most of the time we don't put the brakes on and go, what's that mean? What is it? Believe in the things you can't see? Okay. What else would we add to it? Hope? Say again? Okay, so there's definitely a control aspect, a hope aspect. Trust? I think trust needs to get thrown into faith. Another word I love throwing into faith, and we can talk more about it later if you want to, is allegiance or commitment, that faith has more than just a belief, but it has a commitment component to it. So you're justified by faith and not by, what was the last part of the sentence? Works of the law. What are works of the law, specifically in this context? Mosaic law, I heard two times Moses was referenced. Where does Moses show up in the Bible, front end or back end? Front end, right? He's towards this section of the text. So Old Testament stuff, the Old Testament law. So what Paul is saying here that we've all unpacked together, because we need to make sure that we're getting this to go into our passage for tonight, is that Jews and Gentiles, how many people does that encompass? Good. You guys are good at math. Everyone are justified, made right, slate swiped clean by faith and not by following the Mosaic law. Can you see why that would be important? If the Galatian problem is that they're wondering if they need to act like Jews for Jesus' sacrifice to count. You see why this is important? Okay. So then, we jump into our text tonight. Before we get there, as if I could delay it any longer, I'm going to give you a little tip. How many of you like watching crime movies or crime shows? The truth is most people do, because I don't watch TV very often, but every time I turn it on, you can't turn on a television without some crime show. So most people do, to some extent. One of the best scenes of every crime movie / crime show is the interrogation scene, right? And you just Google or YouTube. That's you typing. I don't know why I do this every time I say the word Google. So just go Google interrogation scene. You'll get all kinds of movie scenes, TV show scenes of the interrogation scene. Tell me what it looks like. Dark room. Yeah, spotlight. Two-way mirror. Normally guys in suits standing behind the two-way mirror staring through it. Anything else? What's the mood? Hey, bro, how's it going? That's the good cop, right? Do you want a donut? You want a glass of water? Can I help you with something? It's intense, isn't it? The point of interrogation. So I'm actually, and please don't use this to like refuse to talk to me in the future, but I'm a trained interrogator. Interrogation is really fun. And what's happening in this passage is Paul's interrogation. Because what's going on in an interrogation is not a, I want the truth moment. No, we already know the truth. An interrogator will not interrogate you when they don't actually know what the truth is. What they're trying to get is to change your opinion on whether or not it's a good idea to tell the truth. Do you see the difference? What I'm not trying to get the truth. I already know the answer. I know what I need you to say. I just need you to say it. Paul is taking the idea that we have now unpacked and through almost an interrogator's mindset, starts throwing questions at the Galatians. Did you notice that in the 9 verses that we read, how many question marks there were? Look at the text again. Can you see the light swinging over the Galatians' head? How many question after question after question, right? When the interrogator is going, when they start asking one question and they give them some junk response, and then they start throwing all of this stuff. This is what we know. I think this is what you did. Isn't this what you... And the question. Look at the text. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Every single one of those verses is a question. Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was presented crucified? I love this option that Paul gives them. Look, hey, you're either idiots or you're under some type of magic spell if you don't see what I'm trying to get you to see. So hopefully you will leave this room agreeing with Paul because he's not giving you good options otherwise. Who has tricked you? This is what I want to know. Verse 2, how did you get the Spirit? Look at it. This is what I want you to know. Did you receive the Spirit from works of the law or from hearing in faith? He takes them back. Was it works of the law that I came preaching to you, or was it a gospel of faith? Next verse, and I love this, as if it wasn't like mean enough in verse 1, you're foolish or you're under some type of spell. Are you such idiots? Are you so crazy that you think that this whole thing having begun by the Spirit is now perfected by your works of the flesh? But he doesn't stop there. We still got two more questions. How much do you have to suffer if indeed it was useless? Verse 5. The one who supplies to you the Spirit and works this great power, this miracles in you, is it out of the work of the law or from hearing from faith? There are five questions in five verses, and then another five pops up in our just nine verses. Do you realize how many times he uses the word faith? Did you see that in nine verses? One of the things you'll constantly hear me say, if you ever hear me speak, is that if the Bible repeats itself once or twice, it's probably important. If it repeats it five times, in my business, we call that a clue. All right? I want to even read it to you in Greek. Ready for your Greek? This is your super scholar sticker. I want you to just listen to it. You don't have to know Greek, but to hear these phrases. Ex akois pisteos or ek pisteos, used five different times. Do you hear how exact those are? Let me say it again. Ex akois pisteos or ek pisteos. He even uses the same conjugation. I'm sorry to throw that word out at you. Just the same form of the word, the same way over and over so that they won't miss it. He's hammering them with a concept that by this point should be so obvious to them that they would think themselves foolish or under a spell. That Jews and Gentiles are justified by faith and not by works of the law. And then he takes one more argument. So remember, what was their problem? They thought they had to be what to get Jesus' sacrifice to count for them? They had to be more Jewish, right? So as if his argument wasn't strong enough already, he then goes to, look, if you're going to use Old Testament Jewish thought, let me throw some Old Testament Jewish thought at you and drive this point home even more. Goes to verses 6 through 9. And who does he talk about? Look at your text. Abraham. Those of you who are super duper Bible scholars, is Abraham a big deal? There are big deals and then there are big deals. Right? Abraham is the second kind, the low voice kind, if I had one. Abraham is a huge deal, especially to the Jewish people. Put your finger in Galatians, turn over to Genesis, first book of the Bible. Go to chapter 15. In chapter 15, no doubt most of you have Bibles that have some type of title above it. We're not going to read the whole chapter. Just tell me what the title says in your version of the Bible. God's covenant with Abram. Anything else? Any other titles? No? So this is God and Abram. That was the earlier version of Abraham's name. They're making a deal. Look at God basically tells him some things about his children. Pick it up in verse 5. He brought him outside. God brings Abraham outside and said, look towards the heaven, number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him as righteousness. Righteousness and justification, okay, so this is a huge deal for you guys that don't translate or whatever the case is, but righteousness and justification in Greek have the same root of a word. So we were trying to define justification earlier. The simple justification definition would be being made right. You were wrong, things were broken, now things have been made right. You have been justified. And righteousness has the same root of that, same root word. Did I lose you? I know that was a little bit technical. No? I didn't lose you. All right, I will count on you to keep going then. And it counted it. So when Abraham believed God, what happened? It was counted to him as what? So do you think if righteousness and justification for Paul's language when he's writing in Greek are the same root word, that Paul is saying that Abraham was justified by his belief? Yes, the answer to that question is yes. Good, 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 good. You're following with me. And that's exactly what he says in verse 6. Just as Abraham placed his faith in God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Look over at verse 12. If you have a tiny Bible like me, it's literally just the next page over to the left. I'm sorry, chapter 12 is what I meant to say. God's still talking to Abraham. This is just a little bit earlier. God says this in 12:3 to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and those who dishonor you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. If your Bible's anything like mine, there's like a little number next to that phrase, because there are a couple of different ways that you could translate that phrase. But the word for families, when you have the Greek version of this, even though this was written in Hebrew, the Greek transliteration of this is ethne. Ethne is where we get our word ethnicity. Okay? I know that just stay with me. Stay with me. We'll get there. We'll get there together. Right? Ethne is where we get our word for ethnicity, but it is the word most commonly used in the New Testament for what group of people would be your guess. So ethnic, is basically covering everyone else, all the other people of the world, for Gentiles. So even though in this chapter right here he's saying all the families of the earth will be blessed, you don't have to look really hard and go through all that like language stuff that I just did with you to just take it at face value, right? How many of the families of the earth are going to be blessed? All. That's all of them. Not all the Jewish families, all. And then the text in Greek goes even further to literally use the word for Gentiles. And that's exactly the argument that's happening in Galatians. Turn back here and let's read it together. Chapter 3, picking it up in verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as what? Righteousness, or as justification. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations, all the ethne, all the people, all the ethnic groups will be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Do you feel like you have at least a general handle on this passage? Right? This shouldn't be new stuff. This is him hammering home what we unpacked together from 2:16. Okay? So the biggest question that I've got to ask of this is, so what? Who cares? Right? So it's really easy to stay in the cerebral land where we're like, okay, we got the concept. Yes, let's talk about an obvious point here. I apologize for that little projectile. The obvious point. We are unable to stand clean before God by our own actions, or by following works of the law. Hoping that our good will outweigh the bad when we stand before God's judgment is not an option. Can you see how we're still struggling with this concept even though we didn't even grow up in a Jewish culture? I know that I still struggle with it, right? But if you talk to most people, actually even most Americans, but you could extend it to most of the Western world and ask them, where do you think you're going to go when you die? Probably heaven, right? I'm probably good to go. Why? Most of the time the answer is, well, my good outweighs my bad, right? I've done as if like the only standard that you possibly just have to do is as long as you avoid murdering people, you can pretty much do anything else, right? I haven't murdered anyone. That's what everyone always says. It's like, that's the standard. Oh, you didn't kill anyone? Oh, great. You avoided murdering someone. Nice job. High five. But that's the standard that seems to be even within our culture. We struggle, just like the Galatians do, to see how we can be made right with God. Do we not? And Paul says, no, it's not going to work. Faith. Being justified by faith is the only thing that is going to work. So, the question is, what does that mean? Right? Can you see where we get to that key question? What's that mean? For most of us in this room, we understand. I think we can understand the concept, especially if you've been a Christian for a year or more. Most of us understand that we are saved by grace through faith. But what does that mean and what happens next? Can you see why that's an important question? I only had an opportunity to shake his hand one time before he died. But I'm going to spend, when we all get there, okay, well, when we all get where we're going, and we get to start spending eternity, I'm going to seek out Dallas Willard so I can spend a whole lot more time with him. Dallas Willard is the closest thing I think Protestants have to a saint. I can attest to that by meeting him. I can attest to that by being friends with people who were discipled by him. He wrote some phenomenal works that nobody ever listens to because the truth is nobody pays attention to the saints. I want to read you a long passage. The bumper sticker gently imposes its little message. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. A popular song of some years ago said that the words of the prophets are written on the subway walls. Where there are no subways, bumpers will do. Just forgiven? Is that all that there is to being a Christian? The gift of eternal life comes down to that? Quite a retreat from living an eternal life now. Certainly Christians are not perfect. But it certainly needs to be said that they're also forgiven. And it needs to be said that forgiveness does not depend on being perfect. But is that really what this bumper sticker is communicating? Unfortunately, not. What the slogan really conveys is that forgiveness alone is what Christianity is all about, what is genuinely essential to it. It says that you can have a faith in Christ that brings forgiveness, while in every other respect, your life is no different from that of others who have no faith in Christ at all. This view, so pleasingly presented on bumpers and trinkets, has deep historical roots. It is by now worked out in many somber tomes of theology lived out by multitudes of those who sincerely self-identify as Christians. This is his opening to a phrase that a chapter that he entitles The Gospel of Sin Management. I'm sorry, but until I recognized this concept in my life as a Christian was pretty pathetic. My life as a Christian was pretty close to useless. And the reason why is that I understood the concept of being saved by faith, that it is God's grace operating through my faith that I was saved. But then what happened next? And where I turned was gospel of sin management, that essentially now I go forward trying to avoid doing bad things, and because I'm saved by faith, I'm good to go. I don't know if you know anything like that. I don't know if you feel like that at all. But that is not eternal life now. That is not a life of faith. Someone of faith, being called a person of faith, is a reference much more than just your beginning. It's a reference to everything. It differentiates us not just for our future forgiveness, but our current life of faith. What does it look like? Well, I told you I wouldn't preach the whole book, but I'll give you two verses. Just flip the page over, probably to Galatians 5. And I don't take credit for what I'm about to expose to you. I got it from Dallas Willard. But in Galatians 5 is a well-known passage. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. How many of you ever walked through a fruit orchard? What did you hear? There's enough of you. What'd you hear? Did you? Wayne knows where I'm going with this. Wayne knows. Give me some space, man. You hear nothing. You hear birds. You hear the grass crunching underneath your feet. What you don't hear is this noise. Go ahead, Wayne. You might as well know. What you don't hear is the trees making this sound, right? Do trees have to exert any type of effort to produce their fruit? Nope, right? Apple tree's not going, oh, I'm going to make some great apples today. Here we go. Ah! No, it doesn't happen. All they got to do is be plugged in the right way, and the fruit comes forward. I spent probably a decade of my life thinking that what this verse was saying is that what I was supposed to be doing is trying to be more patient, trying to be more kind, trying to be more gentle, trying to be more self-controlled. Does the fruit tree have to do that? No. No, that's the answer. No, and it's an important answer. Does the fruit tree have to do that? No. A person who is living a life of faith does not have to grunt forth with effort, but it's something that they have, the tree has to stay connected, right? You chop that tree down, does it grow any more fruit? Not for long, might get one lucky one. Then it's done. Then it's firewood. So then what, how do we facilitate this life of faith? Let me just ask you some questions like Paul asked us so many questions. What does the start of your day look like? Get up, move forward, no thought to what you're connected to, and you move forward. I'm not saying you got to do stuff, right? I'm not saying you got to exert a bunch of effort. I'm just saying, how does the start of your day reflect the fact that you are connecting with God? And what does that connection look like? With what do you fill your mind? My friends, there are 1,001 different ways to occupy the few brain cells that are still active up inside of our brains. And how many of them are useful? How many of these ways keep us connected to Christ? With what do you fill your time? Is God invited to every aspect of your life or just this small portion when we gather here together? What's it look like to be connected to God Wednesday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon? You see how the answer to this question is not effort? It's not, well, I just got to read my Bible and pray more, because that was the answer as I was growing up, right? I'm trying to be patient. Well, read your Bible and pray more, and it's going to happen. Reading your Bible and praying are great things. Don't get me wrong. Crucial part of connecting to God. But we're not reading our Bible and praying literally every minute of the day, right? What is that connection with God looking like in your life to be a person who is living out a life of faith? Is he being invited into what you're doing? Into working with the road crew? Into selling insurance? Into designing sweet hats? Into pulling people over and deciding whether or not they need a ticket? In training horses, in selling clothes, in flipping burgers, is he invited? A life of faith is so much more than just the gospel of sin management, isn't it? Yes, our faith is going to protect us from death, but more importantly, it informs our life. All we do this week has nothing to do with earning God's favor. All is available to you. Look at verse 5 again, real quickly. The one who supplies to you the Spirit and works what? Read the whole phrase. What? Miracles where? Among you or in you. God is in your life. It's all available to you, but we have to reach out and grasp what's available. As Becca comes up and we prepare to respond to God, let me just leave you with this thought. The foolishness of the Galatians was that they thought that by circumcision or Jewish traditions, they could please God. And we are the same fools if we think that by certain actions or good behavior, we will please God. God is only pleased when he has us. Not our actions. When he has us, our actions will show the fruit of a life of faith. We're not earning anything. We are responding in faith to being given everything. God, as we look at this text, sometimes it's easy to take this really big theological concept and go, yes, I get it, and just dismiss it or put it in our files. But God, you have chosen for things to work out that we are justified by our faith in you. And that's where we desire to place it. Let us not place it in these vain pursuits that we could spend our lives with this week. We want to invite you, be with you, working with you as what in the lives of the people that you expose us to this week. We long to see you at work. So bolster our faith. Give us faith so that we can live out a life that is worthy of the love that you have shown for us. Thank you that we don't have to earn anything to be loved by you. Empower us to be lovers of people with you.
You guys can feel free to stand or remain seated as we close with these last couple songs. Sing, He is jealous.
He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. All of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how He loves us so. Drawn to redemption by the grace in His eyes. If His grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets up like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way that He loves us.